Let me reread a couple of verses there. It was suggested I pick out a key verse for the sermon text each time. The sermon text is out of the epistle reading, Ephesians 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called with all humility and gentleness. Went off to Florida for our son's wedding, which it was a lovely wedding and all that. Thing is, before I left, I turned the water hose on to water the garden, and I forgot to turn it off. It's the second time I've gone off and done that. The neighbor came over when I got back, said, "You left the water running." I said, "Did it run very much?" He said, "You know that dry creek bed below our house?" "Yeah." He said, "It was running with water." The bill went up $100. So just part of the cost of the wedding, I assume, so I don't know. Like I say, it's the second time I've gone off and made a water theme park out of our neighborhood. It's a horrible feeling, but the thing of it is, I begin to walk around with this idea that I have forgotten to turn off the water. Every night before bedtime, I would go out there and in my pajamas and double-check the water to see if it was off. If I'm gone for the day, I call somebody up and say, "Would you go to my house and check the water to see if it's off?" Since then, I have installed a timer. Now, you set it for 30 minutes, and that's the most it can run. So I solved that problem, but I still run around with this idea that I forgot to turn that off. I'm very forgetful about things. I bring it up because I think that we Christians all share that kind of concern, not about water spigots or about chores we've done at home. Maybe you have some of that kind of forgetfulness too, but I think we run around with an idea that we haven't quite done enough to serve God, that maybe there is some kind of undone chore that God has for us to do. Our text seems to add to this load. It says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. It sounds like a guilt trip to me. I suspect you're like me. If you add up your life and you put all the things you've done to deserve the love of God and all the things you've done that don't deserve the love of God, eventually this list gets really tall and you wind up having a mountain so high you cannot climb, you cannot overcome. Do you have a burden you carry around of undone chores for God? Or do you feel like you carry a burden not just today but all your life of things or ways you have failed God? So we have this text that says you are to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And I would like to say to you that this is not another burden God is putting on you. I think this is the way to escape the burden that you feel right now. First of all, it is impossible to earn your calling. So you can just throw that one out the window. You cannot earn the blood of Jesus Christ. So I would like to suggest that what we need to do is learn to appreciate what happened in time in the world, one time to you and to me. Greatest burden of all time was impossible to lift. The greatest load, the weight that we had was impossible to remove. God removed it from you. Greatest truth of all time, the only main message of the Bible, is that God removed the burden from you. There's a terrible human trait that makes us want to clutch at the edges of this promise and somehow deserve it a little bit. God, we know, saved us through grace, and we didn't do it. God did it, but I must have to earn it a little bit. I know God, even the Bible says, predestined us to salvation, but he must have looked ahead and he must have seen some things that we were going to do, and we must have earned it a little bit. We try for the feeling that we did our part to earn God's love, and you know what we do? We build up another burden of failure because we know inside that we didn't measure up, and we know inside that we aren't even as good as some of the nice people that we know, and we feel failure. And we carry that burden around with us. The idea that somehow we don't walk in the proper way to receive the love of God is like an old spiritual song that I have heard that has the line, "Standing knee-deep in the water and dying of thirst." It is not God-pleasing that you carry a burden of guilt in your life. And it is not God-pleasing that you carry a burden of shame in your life. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. You miss the greatness of who you are. It's a tragedy. You miss the greatness of what you have when you carry a burden of having to earn what can only be a gift from God. You are freed from that burden. Every Sunday we have a confession of sins. It's followed by the absolution. We speak the confession together, you and I, and then I say the absolution back to you. You say you're a sinner, and if you're like me, sometimes you're thinking of some specific sin, maybe through the week or something that's bothering you that comes to mind. I speak words of forgiveness. It's a healthy process. According to the Bible, it's a real event. The Bible says, whosoever sins are loosed on earth by the church, you have ownership of that, they're loosed in heaven. So there is a real process there. What I want you to understand is that when you came into the building before the confession of sins, you had no sins to your name. I'm glad God gave us a process to go through of unburdening ourselves of sin, but you live unburdened of your sins. You got forgiveness for all your sins when Jesus paid the penalty on the cross. And you received that when you became a child of God, and you stay in reception of that. It was earned by Jesus, paid for by Jesus. We do not have to qualify. We do not have to measure up. We do not have to earn any part of it. You live without bondage to any sin. Our text is not a call for you to deserve the gift. You will not deserve the gift. We have this crazy idea that on a good day, we can pray to God because we're being good. Are you being perfect? The Bible says if you're going to be righteous, you must be as perfect as God is perfect. I don't know about you. My best day, I am not perfect. Ask my wife. We have this debate sometimes. I have to use a different line in second service, I realize, but you're not called to deserve the gift. You're called to live the gift. I think what Paul is doing is laying on you a burden that has no weight. You are called to live the gift. Here is Paul sitting in prison. He writes this letter to the Ephesians in prison, and he's calling us to live in freedom. Walk in a manner. He's talking about how you live your life that brings a kind of joy. How do we do that? He gives you a pattern for that. He says you can start by striving for unity. I know there's a lot of disunity around, and there are family feuds that go on, and there are people that we kind of try to avoid because we don't get along with them well, and we are in circumstances at work or where we go for recreation or where we have hobbies or where we have church. Everywhere there are circumstances where there is some disunity, and so often we get kind of used to it because that's the way it is. But so often the way it is means there are clashes that go on year after year and time after time. They're hard to fix, and sometimes they're impossible to fix. What Paul is saying to you is, don't you be part of the problem. Don't be the one that brings disunity. It matters what you say. It matters what you do. Jesus used a parable of the Good Samaritan to describe every human being on the planet as your neighbor. Jesus said you need to learn to turn the other cheek, not so people can just run over you all the time, but you are not allowed to treat other people the way they treat you. We don't get the luxury of living life that way. Jesus said that we are to shine in the world because we are to be the light of the world. He didn't say you would make all the world bright. He didn't say the world would stop being dark. He didn't say you would change everybody around you, but he didn't let you off of that one command. You are still to be the light of the world. There's even a pattern for this. You cannot have that unity at the expense of truth. It's not a cheap unity. If you are striving to get along, we as a church community, you as a Christian, if you are striving to get along in the world, you are called to go the extra mile. You are called, if they take one part of your garment, to give them another garment. You are called to give of your time. You are called to go out of your way to be someone who lives at peace, but you are not allowed to give up one truth of the Bible. One truth of the Bible. The Bible specifically gives us the will of God. And when we are pushed to change what the Bible says, then we have to stand up and push back. The Bible has this tragic description. Someone who is lukewarm, Jesus said, someone who is lukewarm will be spewed out of his mouth. There is no place in the world for in the middle kind of Christianity. And it seems to me that we are being pushed more and more just to change a few little things in the Bible. Look at the tragic scene from Judgment Day. When Jesus has separated the believers from the unbelievers, he says, Matthew 25, people are going to run over from that group over there and say, wait a minute, we preached in your name. We taught in your name. You know what Jesus is going to say? Oh, that's right. You tried. He's going to say, I do not know who you are. We are not allowed to give away the truth of the Bible just because it helps us get along easier. When you start giving away parts of the Bible, you sail in dangerous waters. We have seen the politics of our country just this last week with Chick-fil-A and all of that stuff. We have seen a push to change what God says, what God's rules are. We are to love people. We are to be kind to people, but we are to stand on the truth in that way. We are not to be mean. We're not to be hateful. We are not the Phelps, but we are to stand on the Word of God. Finally, you have to come to the main point of how you serve God. And that is, what is your place in God's plan? It turns out that Paul was arrested, and Paul was placed in a jail cell. And in that jail cell, trying to get slow, he served God there. He wrote letters. He received visitors. Prison was just another place where Paul lived out his faith. It turns out, finally, that that's the answer to the question of what should you do and where should you be. You should be where God places you. You should do what God gives you to do. We live in very selfish times. It seems to matter what each person can get for themselves. We insist on our own way. We are encouraged to take our share. It doesn't matter what the cost is. If someone is offended, that's their problem. We get to say anything we want to say. If what is told us in the Bible is not in agreement with our life, God is just going to have to get over it. Times have changed, and we need to do what we need to do. We live life the way we want to live it, and nobody's going to change that. We even have a style of unrest in our country where mobs of people break the law in large groups just because they want to change the way things are. It doesn't matter whether it's legal or not, the mob begins to rule. And I have seen political leaders encourage this kind of mob anarchy. We are called to live in a different way. We are called to be God's people. Here again, there's that burden of worry because we finally come full circle. How do you be God's people? We carry that burden over and over again. And so it talks about the structure of the church. Some are given different jobs in the church, and each one of them is to equip the saints to do their work. If you went to Paul and you said, Paul, I want to serve God. I don't know what to do. And Paul's in jail, and you're looking through the bars, and you're talking to him there. You wouldn't have to say, Paul, I'm sorry that you're there. Paul would jump up and he would get excited about the answer. He wouldn't say, get me out of here and I'll show you. He wouldn't hardly understand the question because he'd start talking about the time he was on the road going the wrong direction and God found him there and God turned him around and God took him, chief of sinners, and made him an apostle. And God took somebody who was an enemy of the church and gave him a job to do. And I think Paul just stayed excited about that. Paul would want to grab you by the cuff and say, just be excited about what God has in mind for you to do. I think excitement might be part of his answer. If you want to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, I think you walk in a kind of expectation that you are not long for this world, that there is another world that's a better place, and that's where you're going to live. And I think that's an exciting prospect in your life. If you're going to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, then I think you would have a kind of expectation that God must have a reason why you're still here. God must have a purpose for why you're still walking in this world, and I think you would get a kind of excitement about that. It could be that the greatest burden that we carry is simply a burden of passing time. You move into a house, and someone says, "How long have you been there?" And you think it's been a year or two, and it's been five. You change jobs, and someone says, "How long have you worked here?" And you think it's been five, and it's been 10. Time just flies by. I know you got to be old like me to know these things, but it's true. What moves slow are the moments of life. What moves slow are the minutes of life. If you are awake at night and you cannot sleep, the night seems to last forever. If you are battling an illness and it causes you misery and you're in pain, the moments seem to last forever. If you are facing some problem and you don't know how to solve the problem, the moments last forever. If you are dreading what's coming up tomorrow, the moments last forever. It seems to me all Paul is doing is giving you the ability to live those moments without fear, to live those moments with a kind of expectation, to live those moments with a confidence that the God who loved you so much he gave his son to be your Savior, that is the same God who said he had given you works to do. That is the same God that said even before a word is on your lips, he knows what it is. That is the same God that said you can run to the edges of the earth, even there he would be with you. That God promises to stand with you in those moments. It seems to me that finally, what God has given you is a gift of time to spend for him. Don't throw it away with fear. Don't throw it away with worry. Learn to live in a kind of expectation that God is more powerful than all the forces of evil in the world. God is in control of all the events of time, and that God is watching over you. If you want to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, understand it starts with living in a kind of expectation that you are loved by God all the moments. God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, guard this treasure we have in Jesus. Amen.